God, for your staying power in our lives. You keep us in your love. You keep us by your power. You are our refuge and strength. You are our strong tower in a time of trouble, in the time of sorrow, in the time of rejoicing as well. You are our God. You are our mighty defense. And Lord Jesus, we invite you to come and move on our hearts and build faith within your body, within your believers. God, that we would stand strong in these last days. Lord Jesus, I pray that you be with the children as they go to Journey Church. Lord, let the word wash over them, God, and change their hearts, Lord Jesus. Let us as adults, God, have moldable hearts to be transformed, to become like Jesus. And Lord, as I come to your word, I pray, Lord, that you'd remove all of my flesh and everything out of the way that I might only speak your word. God, I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you forgive me of all my sins. And Lord Jesus, let your word come forth with great power and demonstration of the Spirit. We walk by the power of your Spirit, not by our flesh and blood, Lord, but by the power of your Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. Lord, we confess today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 as we continue as What Did Jesus Do series. Today, I want to talk to you about, do you really know who is in your boat? Do you really know who's in your boat? And really, I just pray that this scripture, as it touched my heart so dramatically this week, that it would sit in your heart and that you would spread the message of this text and this Jesus to everyone you come in contact. Now, more than ever before, our neighbors, our friends, and even fellow churchgoers that are not here need to hear what this word says and need to be encouraged. And those that are sick, fighting illnesses, those stuck at home, our thoughts and prayers are with you all. And so we pray, God, that you would touch us through this message today in Jesus' name. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, I want to read beginning in verse 35. It says, on that day when evening had come, Jesus, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with the great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And as Jesus is coming into this passage, remember, he had a long, exhausting day before this happened. I mean, he was ministering to people. He was absolutely worn out and tired. He had a day filled with religious leaders accusing him of having a demon. He had a day where his family came and tried to kidnap him and said, Jesus, we know you mean well, but you need to come with us. You're crazy if you think you can handle this big crowd. And then being so pressed by the crowd, he had to go down to the seaside and change scenes from the house to the seaside and get out in the boat because there were so many people so he can continue to teach him the gospel. He had to teach from a boat, and he was speaking in parables, and he spoke long with these parables, not late into the afternoon and in the evening. And so Jesus immediately, and notice the force of that, he says, on that day when the evening had done, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. This is just like an abrupt thing. It's time to go. And the moment that they let up their anchors, pulled up their anchors, and set out to sea, Jesus, being dead tired, was fast asleep. Was dead asleep. But when we come into this text, there's some powerful things that we get to know about this Jesus that we must, as Christians, live our lives. Do you really know who's in your boat? Number one, if the real Jesus is in your boat, you will always be on a mission. You will always be on a mission. Notice now, up until this point, Jesus was telling the disciples to go to the Jews. But if you look geographically at the map and where they were going from Capernaum to the other side, they were going into and about to go where Jesus heals the man with a demon possession in a Gentile area. So not only would this have caught the disciples off guard, I'm sure that they were ready to go and just get away from the crowd, but the other side, Jesus, really? And so he always had mission on mind. Even though he was dead tired, he said, I know what the Father wants me to do tomorrow. I have someone to deliver of a demon, and it's in Gentile territory, and it's going to be in an area that Jews don't normally go into. And so he did that. He's always mission focused. So if Jesus is in your boat, if he's really, really in your boat, you're going to have that heart. Father, Dad, what do you want me to do next? Who do you want me to speak to next? Who do you want me to pray for next? It was a focus of mission. And not only that, Jesus' mission will take us out of our comfort zone. And although the disciples were probably ready to pull away, they were not ready to go into uncharted territory. And the reason why, you say, why did you put a picture of a water tower? Well, when I was in college, up at Moody in Chicago, there was a friend who said, who dared me, there was an old abandoned water tower that looked much like that, that was 10 or so stories tall, and I really was a person that always played it safe for most of my life. Well, there was a challenge. It was a challenge to get out of my comfort zone. Everything within me did not want to do it. I wanted to come up with excuses. The ladder was on an angle like this. And then when you got past the building, the wind was blowing and the thing was rocking. It was old and rusty. And we kept climbing, and I started to shake as I was climbing because I was so absolutely scared out of my mind. One of the dumb things you do when you're in college. My brother did something worse. He jumped in the river in the middle of winter, the river in the middle of Chicago, and swam across it just to say he did it. That could have froze to death. Crazy things we do. But nevertheless, this was out of my comfort zone, so we climbed to the top, beautiful view. And then I had the satisfaction that I had conquered a fear. And definitely that was, I would say, a huge marker in my life because I was the firstborn, the oldest. I played it safe in everything. I was the one that was always cautious. But that was the beginning. And you know, when it's in the physical realm, it can transfer to the spiritual realm. When God calls us out of our comfort zones to minister, to overcome our fears. And Jesus does just that. Some of us are like this, and perhaps I was like that in college, and after many years of wavering, Dennis finally makes the decision to step out of his comfort zone. And perhaps some of you are at places in your life, in your faith. God is calling you to make a step of faith, whether it is to grow or take part in a Bible study or a ministry or baptism or any of those things. And God is saying it's time to step out of the playpen spiritually. It's time for you to take that next step in your life. And it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to go to people. And the other thing here that we're pointing out is that the Jews always had a problem going into Gentile territories. The same thing with the disciples. But his mission will always take us to reach the people that we least expect. Now, young people, there's only a few of you here, but I want you to think of the nerdiest person in your school. The most, or in your family, in the homeschooling case, could be the engineer of the family, I don't know, but or the one that doesn't bathe and shower, the one that everybody tries to avoid, and they sit alone at the lunch table. What if that's the one God's called you to love on and invite into your cool circle with you? What if that person is right on the brink of committing suicide? What if that person is right on the place where they're asking spiritual questions, but so far all the other Christians have made fun of them? Well, I'm not going to go to church because so-and-so goes to that church and they're stuck up and they're only sticking their group at school. Jesus' mission is going to take us to the people we least expect. And for adults as well. We tend to gravitate towards people that are like us socially and economically, live in the same kind of houses, same color of skin even, and we have a difficult time crossing some of those barriers. Who is Jesus calling you out of your comfort zone today to connect with? Was it the neighbor that flipped you off? Was it the person who they've had a feud with you, your neighbor, for so many years, and God said, why don't you make them cookies? Who is it? It says, disciples, it's time to go. We're leaving our town of Capernaum and we're going to a Gentile area. You know, it's kind of like how I felt when we were in Israel. I was okay being in Israel. I mean, it was nervous enough flying a plane over there and going into a Middle Eastern country. But then when we went into Jordan and the change of terrain and the guards had to be on the bus, and all of a sudden something changed on the inside of me. And then I found myself, I can't wait till I get back over. We go over the border and go back into Israel. I can't wait. But as we're going to see in a moment, when Jesus takes us into these uncharted territories where we're most afraid, He's not going to let us drown. He's not going to let us down. So that brings us to number two. If the real Jesus is in your boat, storms are going to come and help you to grow. So, now, picture the disciples here. Now they're already going to uncharted territories. And if they're like us with weird superstitions, see Jesus? They're probably thinking in their mind as they were trying to pull the sail down. Look what's happening now because we're going to Gentile territory and we shouldn't be doing this. God's cursed us. And that's what we think a lot of times when we step out of our comfort zone or when we just get excited and we start to follow Jesus and get on the terrain with Him, and then all of a sudden a big storm comes and hits us. And just when we shovel our driveway out, the plow comes by and says, let me fix that for you. Anybody have days like that? We have life like that. Now let's talk about this Sea of Galilee a little bit. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, and so we can understand why all of a sudden does this storm just appear. It's 7 miles wide and 150 feet deep. If you drown in that, you're not coming back. And they're not finding you, at least back then. This is a map of the Sea of Galilee, and you see at the top of the map is the town of Capernaum, which is Jesus' headquarters. And they were getting en route to come over to this right side, the east side, which was a Gentile area, probably midway down. And that road there from Nazareth to Capernaum, you see the yellow line there. And then you see Arbel, which is a mountain. It's called Arbel. There's mountains there with a corridor which is called the Valley of the Wind. And so as we journey to that, these are just some pictures of the Sea of Galilee when we were over there. This is from Tiberias. So this is from, you see that's a Roman capital, or it was later a Roman city. So that's looking out from Tiberias. And then that's the same thing. And then that's looking over more towards, I believe, the Capernaum area when we were out in a boat. So you can kind of get the idea. This is on the shore south of Capernaum, and or I should say further west from Capernaum, if I were to be correct with that. And this is what Mount Arbel looks like. So the Valley of the Wind is that road between Canaan. It's the Gospel Road, they call it, because that's where Jesus walked many times. But the Sea of Galilee rests 628 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by these mountains, not only to that side that we just looked where Arbel is, but to the north, above Capernaum, there's huge mountains. So that is a recipe for high winds to suddenly pick up. So you have the heat coming from the valley being tunneled in these little areas, and then the cold air coming down. A storm could come on the Sea of Galilee just without warning, and especially at night. If you can't see the clouds coming over the sky, they were going and traveling at night. They had no idea. They couldn't see the darkness. Just all of a sudden, boom, there was the wind and the sea and the waves crashing over the boat. And so Jesus allows this. He orchestrated this because he's the sovereign Lord. And that's looking from the lake over to that little valley where the wind will pick up and cause a storm. And that's looking out to the lake from the other side through that valley. That's down in the valley. And that's TT in the valley. All right. So what I want to point out today is that this storm didn't surprise Jesus, because he's sovereign Lord. He orchestrated this storm so that he could show his disciples who he was, so he could teach and reveal himself and allow growth to come in our lives. And that word wind in the Greek means a strong, tempestuous wind. And that storm means a squall or a sudden gust with thunderclouds and floods of rain. And then in Matthew's gospel, he even uses the word seismos, which is used to describe an earthquake. That's how huge this storm was. It was went from quiet to sudden earthquake. The whole sea was churning. It came into existence. And it says the waves, notice in verse 37, and the great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat, and the boat was already filling. And that word breaking means to literally cast on, or used of seizing one to lead him off as a prisoner. So basically, the ship had become prisoner to the waves. It was completely overtaken. I don't know about you, but my heart would be racing by this time, because now I'm looking at the edge of the boat and where the water is. It's starting to get lower and lower and lower, and more waves are coming over. And there's Jesus fast asleep with the rain pouring down, the lightning and the thunder, and the boat. I mean, these boats had to be going up and down. And up and down. I don't know if anybody likes the roller coasters and that feeling of the sudden drop. Terry says, no, I don't like that. But that's what they were experiencing. And Jesus was asleep, wedged up in that corner of back of the boat with a cushion, with a pillow. Notice that while they were panicking, Jesus was riding peacefully through the storm. And this should give us a clue. If Jesus can ride peacefully through the storm, since he's with us in the boat, you can too. It says he was in the stern or the back part of the ship, kind of like the picture shows here. And when it says he fell asleep, it's as to be dead. It's used as an euphemism. So he is what we use the term, he's out cold. There's no waking him. He was so tired. And that word for cushion was a pillow, or what's used for the head, to cushion the head. This is a fishing boat, which I probably have shown you in the past, but that's somewhat like what a Galilean shipping boat would look like, a fishing boat. And so Jesus was laying in that back part. This is wreckage of an actual boat they dug up out of the sea. But Jesus cares so much that he does and allows what is needed in our lives to grow our faith in him. Now, picture this, the waves crashing over. Have you ever seen the movie The Perfect Storm? That was scary to watch. I mean, that's what was happening. And then Rabbi, Master, Teacher, Jesus is just snoring away. Now, if they were anything like me, in which I'm sure Peter was, I would have been ticked off. Doesn't he understand? I'm trying to pull the sail down and we're trying to bail out water and there he is, fast asleep. He told us to go to the other side and just fell asleep. Why, I can't believe it. Why isn't he waking up? And so they use these words. He says, teacher, in the end of verse 38, do you not care that we are perishing? Well, of course Jesus cares, but that's what they asked when they were focusing on the waves. That word cares means something to be an object of care, especially the care of forethought or interest. So they're saying, Jesus, you didn't think this through before you fell asleep. You didn't have an interest in what was maybe going to happen when you fell asleep and left us in charge of things. You're the teacher. We're just the students. But you can bet when they first pulled off, they were probably had a little bit of that pride of, well, Jesus asked us to take him in the boat. That's our specialty. We spent our lives driving a boat and going fishing. So do you care we're perishing? And that word it means to utterly destroy. The idea is not extinction, but ruin, loss, not of being, but of well-being. So it's the loss of your well-being. And so they may not have given up hope that they were going to die, but they were at that point of we are going to perish and lose all sense of well-being. Kent Hughes puts it this way. And Lily's not here today, but the fact is we would be spiritual Lilliputians, which are the little things that tie up the giant, insufferable, self-centered, proud, and empty people without adversity. If Jesus is in our boat, we will face storms. Why? Because He wants to grow us and He wants us to get rid of our pride. And does anybody in here hate their own pride and self-centeredness? It pops up all the time for me. And I try so hard to get rid of it, but the best way to get rid of it is adversity. When God allows storms to come in my life, and these storms come in different ways for all of us. It could be loss in the family. It could be conflict in the family. It could be a mess at work. It could be losing a job. It could be somebody crashing through the side of a building. It could be anything like that. But you know, when that happened, I was studying this, and normally Pastor Mike would get a little bit uptight. It's like, didn't we just remodel? Didn't we do all this and stuff? And no, that's nothing. That is absolutely nothing. Something temporal compared to our souls and this man's soul and our lives. Would God use storms and things we don't like? How about the COVID storm? How about things not being normal at school, at home? Are you clenching down in anger and bitterness? Are you embracing, okay, Jesus, we're in for the storm. Get rid of my selfishness, my pride. My personal right to think things have to go in a certain way at this time. I'm not even in school and I struggled with it. Would we embrace the storms? Because number three, if the real Jesus is in our boat, here's the fact of the matter. Your boat won't sink. This is what Christians need to bank on and live on. And I can't stress this enough for myself and for you, is that if Jesus is in the boat, it's not going to sink. I don't care what is happening in our lives or in our country, in our land, our boat is not going to sink. And that's why in history, artists have made paintings of the boat And Jesus in the boat, and then the sea being the world, as we make our way through these last days and deal with an evil world, if Jesus is in the boat with us and the waves of the world are crashing around, we will not perish. Our boat will not sink. Even though it seems like Jesus was asleep. Because Jesus is greater than and more powerful than the circumstance that you will face in life or any circumstance. And this is the extraordinary thing. Here we have Jesus in His humanness. Tired and asleep and without sleep. Yet this grand display of Him being fully God. As He arouses and awakens to calm the storm. Jesus always hears, and here's the interesting thing. Why didn't Jesus hear the lightning and the waves coming over and the sail coming down and all the noise going around, but He heard the plea of His disciples? You say, things around me are happening and it's too loud, Jesus can't hear me, it's too much. No. While He didn't hear and awaken, this is the interesting thing. They went to, it says they woke Him. In verse 38, it says, and they woke Him and He said, so that word means to cause, to stir, to arouse from sleep of death, to recall the dead to life, to cause to rise from a seat or a bed. And that's what they did. I don't know if they went and tapped Him on the shoulder, but somehow the noise around didn't waken, but their plea did. And I just see wonderful, deep care and love of the Savior here in this. And then in verse 39, and He awoke. That means to... It comes from a Greek word that means to wake up or arouse of the sea. It's used of the sea, which means to be agitated. Because how about this? When the winds and the storms of your life are agitating, know that there is one greater agitating, the Son of God. He is arousing. He is agitating like those waves. And know this, that He is greater than those waves. While the waves are churning, the Savior is churning. While the world is churning, God is churning. And it is a greater churning. It is a greater agitation than any trial that we will face in our lives. Wow. That's powerful. Jesus will keep your boat from sinking and you will not die before your time. What would happen if Christians truly lived by that belief and had that kind of faith in saying, I'm going to live today because I'm not going to die before my time. Because Jesus is in my boat. My boat's not going to sink. I'm facing difficult issues with family right now or with friends or school or work or anything like that. But it's not going to sink. Because Jesus is in my boat. A lot of people are facing and battling COVID right now, but the boat is not going to sink if Jesus is in your boat. Notice what He did. And He awoke, and He didn't just tell the sea, He rebuked the wind, which means to find fault with it or to charge strictly. Jesus wasn't just saying, wind, stop. He said, wind, hush, which is that word peace in the Greek. It's different than the other word we use for peace, but it's to be silent, or it's the silence of someone who can't speak. It's calm or quiet, so it's to hold one's peace. It's just basically to hush. And He says, be still. He says, peace, be still. And that word be still means to close the mouth with a muzzle, to stop the mouth, to make speechless, reduce to silence, to become speechless. Now, we all have those people in our family, in our lives that we wish that we could put a muzzle on them, right? They talk, and then they talk some more, and then they talk some more, and then they talk some more. I have a cousin that talks 90 miles an hour, and her brother drives truck, and so he calls her because he's bored. He She's talking on the phone. He gets out of his truck, goes in and has a bite to eat, and goes to the restroom as a trucker and comes back out, and she's still talking. Didn't even notice he was gone. You can be sure and know it when those trials or things that we're facing in our lives, those storms, those circumstances, Jesus is God, and he has the power to say hush and to clamp down on muzzle the power of that storm. And this is a great thing. When he says, and then look what happens there. And he woke and he rebuked. He said, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So the word cease means to grow tired. They couldn't fight against him. He's no contest for the waves. Jesus. I am though. Have you ever gone out in the ocean and let those waves hit you? And they just throw you around like a rag doll. They're no match for Jesus. When he says seize, they seize. They get tired and just give up and go home. Calm. He says a calm, and that's calmness or cheerfulness. And that's where we get the word galeo, which means to smile. It's derived of a calm of the sea. It's a smiling ocean. It's like after coming home from a long day of work and busyness and stress, and you sit down and put your feet up and take a deep breath and go, and you smile because there's peace. But here, it's just even more powerful. The Greek tense indicates that the sea didn't just gradually die down. It went from topsy-turvy to nothing within seconds. It was a true miracle that Jesus would command the wind and waves. There was no dying down of the waves. They just suddenly stopped. Imagining going from a wild ride, being thrown up and down, and waves coming in all of a sudden, you hear nothing but the water kind of lapping against the side of the boat. Wow. Wow. That's our Savior. That is our Jesus. And when the real Jesus is in our boat, he's going to confront our fears. And so Jesus was not going to leave this teachable moment. He was going to deal with the disciples because, don't you care, Jesus? He says, peace be still. And they're probably sitting there now. You know what happens when everything is just so busy and all of a sudden and there's nobody there? Just like you look around and it's just such an eerie feeling. They're bailing out water and pulling down the sails, running back and forth. All of a sudden, Jesus stands up and says, shut up! Peter's looking over. Jaws drop. And so Jesus proceeds to deal with their fears. His goal is to free us from our fears. And that word, when he comes to them, he says, in the end of verse 40, he says, why are you so afraid? And that word fear means cowardly. It's a cowardly kind of fear. It's not the fear of the Lord we think of as reverence, but it's a cowardly fear in the Greek. Don't worry. It's this kind of fear. Is my eggshell going to crack? Not if Jesus is in your boat. Which one are you? Which egg are you? The skeptical one, the one that's crying, the one that's screaming. Which one are you? Revelation 21. And here's why Jesus wants to get rid of fear. Because fear is a sin that leads to hell. You can't be a Christian and remain living in fear, in this kind of fear, because this is the same word used in the book of Revelation. He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So most of us agree with everything except for the first part of verse 8, but the cowardly. We never think of cowardness or fear as an addictive sin like immorality and all the other things listed that will keep us from experiencing eternal life. But don't be afraid. Now, some of you might say, well, okay, am I really saved? Well, this is a good test. If you're saved, Jesus is taking you in the boat on this journey, and he's teaching you step by step how to overcome fear. You can't be a Christian and remain in fear for the rest of your life. That's basically what he's saying. He draws our attention to him. Now he's got the disciples' focus on him, and he wants to teach them to have faith. He says, you've seen me already cast out demons, and you've seen me heal thousands of people of their illnesses. He says, still, you don't have faith. You don't have conviction that I am the Son of God, who I say I am, who I came to be the Savior of the world. You still don't rely on me. You still don't trust me, disciples. This was a view of God's character, really. So think about this. Fear is when we don't view Jesus as trustworthy. If you want to think of it that way, in a sort of a backwards way. We're afraid of something, and Jesus is in our boat, and we give in to the cowardness and the worry and the fear. It's our view of his character. Because deep down in our heart of hearts, we don't believe, or maybe we just forgot, that he is the one that can control the wind and the waves. And which leads us to the last point today. If the real Jesus is in our boat, he will reveal to us who he is. And that's how he builds faith in us. So we don't start out as Christians with all the fears completely erased, right? We don't start off with this giant bit of faith, but we're on a journey towards it. And the difference between someone that is on a journey for it and someone that's not even on the journey is that they don't even care and they don't make any changes. And they claim to know Jesus for a long time, but the fear still has overtaken them. And this is an interesting text. In verse 40 says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. That's another word for fear. And said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus is a master of taking fear to replace it with good fear. He says, you're afraid of the waves, and you're afraid of the circumstances and the storms of life. I will teach you what good fear is. And that is the fear of the Lord. When you look and someone commands and tells the waves and the wind and the storm to stop, and you know he's the Son of God, you know that he is the one that's come from heaven, you know that he's the bread of life, you know he's the one that can save you from your sins, you know he's the one that can deliver you from all the messes and get you through them, all the storms. He replaces our cowardly fear with a reverent fear of the Lord. And that word means to put to flight by terrifying. But the last part of the word is what we're talking about. It's to reverence, to venerate, or treat with deference. They were in a panic, cowardly fear, but now they were in this kind of fear. You see the difference? Running around the boat bailing out water versus, wow. That's why Jesus says, keep your eyes fixed on me. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Wow, they were fearful of the waves, but they were learned that there was one greater than the waves that invokes this kind of fear. And this keeps getting even better. He says, who is this? They cry out, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that word obey comes from a literal word of one who knocks on the door, or it's the duty of a porter to answer the door. So think of your biggest fear in life, your biggest storm, maybe what you're facing right now. It's just the doorman of Jesus. It's just the one that opens up the door for Jesus to come in and show that he's greater, that he is more powerful. Your fears are the doorman of Jesus. And I love this. When I started to look at that, and I got a little experience of this and studying this, that the wind and the waves are just the doorman of Jesus, that changes perspective. And I'm praying that for all of us as believers, and if you're watching online, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit will change your perspective on what is happening in the universe right now and what is happening in the nation right now, that He is greater. These things that are happening are just the doorman, the porters that answer the door and open the door. They make way for Jesus to come in and cause spiritual growth in our life. The storm opened the door for the disciples to have faith in Jesus. Oh, this is so awesome. When we have faith in who Jesus is, there is no room for cowardly fear, because I trust in the one who is the Son of God. And Colossians 1 describes this. How can we be afraid to perish or die before our time if the one who made the waves has the power to command them? It says in Colossians 1:15, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. He's not just the man upstairs. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, even the storms. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Him Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. I want that man in my boat. I want that God in my boat. Because if He is, and there's so many theological things, if we were to unpack that, He's the image of the visible God. Why do we worry and fear if we have the image of the invisible God in our boat? We have one who is fully human, who relates on all of our levels, it says in the text. He's Creator God. He's the beginning and the end. He's eternal God. He is the sustainer. In Him all things hold together. He's what keeps the universe from blowing apart. He's in your boat. He is God of the church. He's resurrected Savior. He's fully God. He's Savior God. So remember this. Jesus is in your boat. He's going to take you out of your comfort zone. He has carefully laid out plans for your growth. And He will not let your boat sink or you die before your time. He will free you and work patiently to free you from your fears, our fears. Jesus rules over every storm. Remember, they're just the doorman of Jesus, just the porter, His servants. They work for Him, not He for them. Your circumstances work for Jesus, not Jesus for the circumstances if He's in your boat. So if He's in your boat, you're going to be on mission. Storms are going to help you grow. Embrace them. If the real Jesus is in your boat, your boat, it's not going to sink. If Jesus is in your boat, know that He's going to confront your fears. He's not going to let you for too long stew in your fears before He teaches you the real kind of fear that we would have, the fear of the Lord. And if Jesus is in our boat, He's going to reveal to us more and more day by day who He is from Colossians there. I mean, we could spend all day and all week talking about Colossians 1. about the magnitude of who this is, who is with you in your boat. So maybe if you start to worry and fear, that would be a good pill to take, is read Colossians, read this part of Mark, and remember who he is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I want to ask the worship team to come and close us out today. Do you really know who is in the boat? And I want to challenge you to ask yourself as we come before the Lord, how are you riding the storms of your life right now? Father, we come before you today and I thank you for this word and that has been so much encouraging and uplifting to my heart, and but also convicting as I see my weaknesses and I see my watered down views of who you are. So Lord, we invite you to come and do what you do. What you did on the boat with the disciples, you'll do with us. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us as greater than. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, everyone in this room and everyone listening online, that we would constantly confess and declare, you are not just the man upstairs. You are the man that the God that commands the wind and the waves, and they obey. They obey you. How much more can you deliver and care for us in our individual lives and the small things that we deal with that seem so big, but then when we hold them up to you, they get so small. So Lord, I pray that you would fan into flame that regular practice of holding our circumstances, our fears, our storms, hold them up and compare them to you and who you say you are. And Lord, I pray that you'd build faith within us. And also, Lord, I pray for those that have not put their faith and trust in you. I pray that today would be the day that they welcome you and receive you in their boat. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.